God is good.
All the time.
A couple of years ago, when we still lived in the suburbs, I built a little fire one fall afternoon, turned on some music, set out back for a couple hours. It was not an uncommon thing for me. It was chilly that day, pulled on a skull cap and a sweatshirt. Did so knowing you only get one wear out of it because it'll smell like smoke after that. You're going to have to wash it. Had a cup of coffee in my hands. Melissa was gone for the afternoon. It was just me and my thoughts. Spun some Jacob Dylan and Counting Crows mainly. It was a mid-tempo sort of afternoon. One of those days, so there was a lot on my mind, and I just fed sticks into the flames. Perhaps because I was a bit melancholy myself, I noticed that our maple trees were not as spectacular as they had been in the past. Have you ever noticed that you see the world through your mood? Their leaves were red, but seemed to have lost some of their blaze and luster compared to previous years. And it felt like at that moment that me and those maples had a lot in common. As I was analyzing the potential reasons why, something occurred to me. I was missing the point entirely. The question wasn't how beautiful I remembered the trees being in the past. The question was whether or not I was enjoying the trees right now. With comparisons now exorcised from my mind, I saw the trees for what they were, majestic, stunning, beautiful in their own right, a gift from God worthy of our enjoyment and our wonder. You know, as I get older, I have this ever-increasing body of experiences from which to draw. If I focus on hurt, pain, and disappointment, there's plenty of it there. If I want to focus on what I have lost and will never get back, there's plenty of that as well. But if I choose a different path, if I choose to focus on giving God thanks for what I have, if I choose to count my blessings, I find myself absolutely overwhelmed by the goodness of God. I think the hack is to appreciate the past, but you got to live in the now. It is consciously learning what Melissa calls the practice of thanksgiving, the spiritual discipline of giving God thanks in all seasons and in all times for what we have in front of us right now. Psalm 30 is a song of thanksgiving. David's been sick. And you got to remember, in the roaring BCs, when you got sick, you didn't know why you were sick. And you didn't know how long you would be sick, and you didn't know if you would recover. You just didn't. But the longer that you lay in bed, the less likely it was that you were going to recover. David had sort of given up on himself. And now he was better. Was he as good as before? Nope. But that wasn't the point. The point was, on this day, David chose to give thanks. And my thesis this morning is very simple. Thanksgiving is a choice, as well as is everything else in life. Verse 1, I will praise you, Lord. You know, every time Sundays roll around, we have two choices to make. Number one, will we attend church? And number two, will we choose to worship once we get here? Those are two distinct choices. You know, with four grandchildren in athletics, I watch a lot of sporting events. And one of the things that really impresses me is effort. I've just always been a fan of effort. You don't have to have unbelievable talent to have maximum effort. I like watching kids who give everything they have, leave nothing on the court, nothing in the water, nothing on the field. I love watching those kids. At church, the folks who stand on the stage or that you see on your screens at home, we are not the athletes, and you are not the spectators. The idea isn't, wow, I love watching that kid. I'm not the entertainment. And you're not the audience. We are all worshipers, and we play to an audience of one. And my question is really simple. When we come to church, are we giving God everything we've got? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we just standing there singing, or are we truly worshiping? Or are we just sitting there listening? Or are we truly allowing God's space to speak to us? Are we fully engaged with the King of Kings? Or are we making out our shopping list? David had just walked through the valley of the shadow of death. As it all turns out, he was alive to talk about it. And David came to church that day to praise the Lord. And I want to tell you something. I came to church today to praise the Lord. I came to church today to give thanks to this incredible God who is so good to us. David says, I will praise you, Lord. And then he gives us five reasons that he's praising the Lord. Five reasons. Why do we praise the Lord? Number one, God rescues us. David said, for you have rescued me. Rescue means you were in a bad place. There wasn't a thing you could do about it. And God took you out of that bad place and put you in a better place. You have been rescued. Have any of you ever been rescued in your life? You were in a bad spot. You weren't sure at all you were ever going to get out of that bad spot, but God rescued you. David says, God, you are my rescuer. Number two, God defends us. He says, you refuse to let my enemies triumph over me. Have you ever felt the whole world was just coming at you? Have you ever just felt that your enemies and all of those forces that come to steal and kill and to destroy were threatening to overwhelm you? I certainly have. And David said, but God, you defended me. You defended me. What was meant to destroy me has only made me stronger. You are my defender, and I will praise you. Number three, God restores us. Verse two, he says, you restored my health. Restore. You had something, you lost something, you get it back. Restore. Store is what we have. If we lose that, it's gone. If we get it back, we have been restored. Our shelves have been restocked. Lord, you restored me. I'm not just alive, I am restored. Some of you have been through things in your life you thought you would never be restored, even if you lived through them. You thought you'd never be restored, but God has restored you. And David is saying, God, you restore me. Number four, God gives us our lives back. It says here, you brought me up from the grave, but the Hebrew means, it's the same word you would use to draw water from a deep well. You lowered the bucket. I was down in the bottom of that well, and you brought me up from the grave. Have you guys ever been at the very, very bottom? Have you ever been at that point where life or death just could have gone either way for you? Have you ever been at a point where you saw no hope in front of you and no help coming? David was there. David was there. And he said, God, you gave me my life back. I was in a bad state of mind, but you've put me in a good state of mind. I was at the bottom of the well, and you have drawn me out. You're the one who gives life back. And number five, God protects us. It says, you kept me from falling into the pit of death. I want to suggest to you, the same God who rescues us can give us the grace to stay away from situations where we're going to need rescued. The same God who forgives you can keep you from sin. And David says, God, I still make mistakes, but I'm not making them like I used to. And you've protected me. You are my protector. And then verse 4, when he thinks about everything that God is, he says, I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to sing to the Lord. I've said this over and over, but David was his greatest with a spear in his hand. He was his worst with time on his hands, but he was his best with a harp in his hands. Man, when he is singing to God, that is when the connection happens. And he's just saying, God has been so good to me. I'm just going to have to sing to the Lord. Singing God's praises is always an appropriate response to God's goodness. Singing thanksgiving is always a good thing to do. Psalm 28 says, I burst forth into thanksgiving. I burst forth into thanksgiving. My youngest grandson, the new one, turned 9 today. Today's his actual birthday, 9 years old. And over the weekend, just been sitting and wondering where time went. You guys know what I'm talking about? Just where did time go? I remember when all 4 of my grandkids were little, and I used to take them to lunch and breakfast on my day off. I mean, things always went terrible. I mean, I got 3 books out of taking my grandkids to lunch, you know? Things just always went awful. But those were the best times. And I remember one of the things we'd always do in my car was sing. We'd always sing. And the new one's very favorite song when he was little was I Should Have Been a Cowboy by Toby Keith. And for some reason this weekend, I Should Have Been a Cowboy came on. And I was singing. I mean, I was singing. I should have learned to rope and ride. And I got to tell you this, in that moment, I sounded exactly like Toby Keith. Exactly like Toby Keith. I was singing. I was having the best time. I could just hear those kids singing in the back when they were kids, you know, when they were little. I was just having the greatest time. I'm on 159. I'm heading south toward church. I'm stopped at the stoplight by Chick-fil-A. I'm just stopped, and I looked over, and there's this woman in this great big tall vehicle looking at me like I'm crazy. I mean, I'm just singing, and she looked at me. I thought, oh, boy. And then I thought, don't care. Don't know you, don't care. Turned it up even louder and started singing. Almost rolled down my window so they could enjoy Toby Keith singing, Should Have Been a Cowboy. When God's goodness overwhelms us and we break into singing, there's this point. I don't care what people think. I'm going to praise the Lord. Do you remember the story about David? He is so excited. He's praising the Lord. And he says he's dancing through Jerusalem. And his wife, Michal, looks at him. And it says she had contempt in her heart toward her husband. Because he's out dancing in the street. And she says, you're supposed to be the king of Israel. She says, you're out dancing like a young fool. What are you doing? He said, sweetheart, I'm dancing before the Lord. And if you think this is bad, it's about to get worse. Man, when God's goodness overwhelms us, we just don't care. We just want to sing praises to the Lord. Why sing to the Lord? David gives us 4 reasons. Number 1, because his anger is brief. Verse 5, his anger lasts for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. The Bible describes God as a good father, and I know some people struggle with that who haven't had good fathers. But just because you may have had a crummy father doesn't mean God's not a good one. And so it says God's a good father, and it says good fathers discipline their kids. They discipline their kids. And you know, I remember when I was growing up, sometimes my dad would get mad at me. I often talk about how the discipline of the Lord came swiftly and from the left side. But sometimes dad would get upset at me, but his anger was always brief. And his favor has lasted a lifetime. God's that way. sometimes God corrects us. My dad used to say, son, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. That's a lie. Zero truth in that flag. Not a chance. Not a chance. My dad milked cows when he was growing up. There's no way it hurt him worse than it hurt my backside. Reality is sometimes God corrects us. Sometimes God has to shove on us a little bit. We always want God to love on us, and God does that, but sometimes God needs to shove on us. Loving on us will turn us into converts. Shoving on us will turn us into disciples. And sometimes God needs to turn us into disciples. But his anger, it only lasts for a moment. But his favor lasts a lifetime. Why sing to the Lord? Number two, he dries our tears. Weeping may go on all night, but joy comes in the morning. Have you ever had your heart broken? Have you ever cried till there were no more tears? Have you ever literally cried all night? David was a mess. I kind of feel it, because if you ever written your will out, you're writing your will and you're writing who's going to get stuff and what happens when you die, and all of a sudden you get all misty because you get thinking about how bad you're going to miss you. And David thought he was going to die. Man, he was thinking about how bad he was going to miss himself. And all of a sudden, hey, I'm not going to die. Bam. God dried my tears. Why sing to the Lord? Because he dried my tears. To quote a little Clapton, because there are no tears in heaven. Number three, he sets our feet to dancing. It says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. What was he mourning? He's mourning his own death. He was mourning his own death. But God has turned his mourning into dancing. Have you ever just been so full of joy that you wanted to dance? How many of you are good dancers? Would you raise your hand? How many of you have nothing? I got nothing. I mean, nothing. Less than nothing. Just less than nothing. High school, you go out there with a lot of people and you go like this. And you're just kind of thinking, this is it. It's all I got. David says, you know what? I was at a funeral. I was at my own funeral. I looked in the grave and there was me staring back at me, and I'm not there anymore. And God has set my feet to dancing. It's not just singing, but my feet have been set to dancing. When I was a kid, there was this commercial on. I don't even remember what product it was for, but it was in a drought. And these farmers, it was just a drought, and everything was so dry. And here's these solemn farmers that are just sitting there on the porch with these solemn looks on their face. And all of a sudden, from the sky, a raindrop falls and just pocks in the dust, and another raindrop and another raindrop. And before long, that farmer was out dancing. And I thought, that's what Psalms are talking about. You've turned my mourning into dancing. And number four, he clothes us in joy. It says, you've taken away my clothes of mourning and you've clothed me in joy. The Bible speaks of the presence of God. Sometimes in the Old Testament, God puts people on. Gideon, the Hebrew literally says that the Holy Spirit wore Gideon. But there's other times in the Bible where we put on God. It's like a cloak. And what it's saying here is he takes away our funeral cloak and he replaces it with a cloak of joy. He changes, it's just, we change our clothes. Our circumstances have changed. We are no longer in mourning. We are now in celebration because of the goodness of God. So why do we sing? Because his anger is brief, because he dries our tears, because he sets our feet to dancing, because he clothes us in joy. And then verse 12, that I might praise you and not be silent, I will give you thanks forever. I wonder how often we commit the sin of silence. God has been so good to us, but we don't praise him. And a song doesn't burst forth, and our feet aren't set to dance, and our lips are not filled with praise. David is saying, I will never make that mistake again. I will never make the mistake of ignoring your goodness again. I was driving into Fairview Heights one day this week, and I had to slow down on Cracker Neck Road, which I have to take to get to Route 50, because a rafter of 20 turkeys were crossing the road. And it was almost as if the Tom was directing traffic. He just sort of stood there while everybody passed and was just studying those wild turkeys. You guys ever gotten close to a wild turkey? They're horrifying. They are. They're utterly horrifying. They look prehistoric. And I was just sitting there studying them. And then I was kind of thinking back. When I was a kid, I never remember seeing a wild turkey. Is there anybody else out there? I never remember seeing a wild turkey. And then I got thinking, and with the exception of Thanksgiving, we never ate turkey. Maybe a Christmas or two, and I'm thinking it might have been Christmases where we had leftover turkey from Thanksgiving, but we never really ate turkey, ever. Clearly, in the 70s, turkeys were endangered species. There might have been maybe 16 in the world, and they divvied them all up, and they killed 14 and left two for procreation purposes. And that all got me to thinking, if in the church, giving thanks is like eating turkey in the 70s, something we only do on Thanksgiving Day, then I think we're really failing miserably in a biblical understanding of Thanksgiving. See, for the Christian, Thanksgiving isn't just an annual holiday. It must become a daily practice. If you brood on everything that's upsetting you, where's it ever going to stop? It won't stop until you're in the grave. But if you brood and focus your attention on the goodness of God, where would that ever stop? And that'll draw you up from the grave. Some of you are just in the grave right now. You've been in a bad mood since 2014. Some of you, just everything you look at, you know, it's not as good as it was then, or some kind of thing like that. I just want to tell you, that's not a Christian way to live. We're not to be focused on everything that we don't think's good in this world. It doesn't mean there's not some things that need changed. There's all kinds of things that need changed in this world, and we are to be at that, but we cannot allow ourselves to perpetually focus on the bad. David says, I will focus on the goodness of God, and it will raise me up from the grave. We don't celebrate Thanksgiving as Christians. We practice Thanksgiving. And I think today especially, we have to learn how to do that, because there's nothing out there in popular culture that's going to teach us how to practice Thanksgiving, because they're always going to focus on something we don't have that we need to buy that will make us better, or something that is wrong, and we will get all consumed in that no matter where we sit on an issue. Everything is kept to stir us up, because there's good money in keeping people stirred up. God's got a different path for us. He wants us to practice Thanksgiving. I wonder sometimes if we spend as much time counting our blessings as we do cable news, if we wouldn't be in a better spot. For me, the practice of Thanksgiving begins every single morning by collecting and counting the winds to which I've awakened. Do you ever think of this? When you woke up this morning, do you know how many winds you already had on the table? You want to hear a few? First of all, I woke up this morning, I am still alive. I got out of bed without assistance. God is still good. It was raining outside, and there's a roof over my head. Our indoor area is climate controlled. Coffee makes itself. in a magic machine. And every morning I have both Melissa and our 200-year-old rescue dog waiting to watch a son come up with me. And I'm not 2 seconds out of bed. When it comes time to get dressed, I got this whole other set of blessings. I enjoy clean, hot water delivered via indoor plumbing. All I got to do to get hot water is this. I have nice clothes to wear. I have an incredible selection of boots to choose from. If I suddenly develop 20 feet, all of them could be booted. I have an arsenal of personal care products to make me look 58 when in reality I'm 59. And then I leave home in a car that runs. And I just thank God for that. I can still barely afford gas. I travel on good roads. And I have $7 in my pocket. So I'm going to be able to buy me and my dad breakfast every weekday at McDonald's, which means my dad's alive, that I can buy him breakfast. I call my mom on the way home almost every day, which means my mom's alive for me to call on the way home almost every day. I call my kids on the way home almost every day, which means I have kids that pick up the phone when I call almost every day. I'm blessed with a vocation that I dearly love. I get to preach and teach the Word of God, which is a privilege I never take for granted. It's not just the people who are here, but there's this online community that reaches all over the country and all over the world. The reach that we have is beyond anything I could have imagined when I first got into ministry. I have good friends who send me early morning texts. Some of them are funny and some are prayers, but they remind me that I have good friends. I have a family who loves me. When I drive into church, I have a Bible app who reads to me. Yes, my friends, someone reads the Bible to me when I drive into work. And every morning when I drive into Fairview Heights, the sun is to my back. And every night when I drive home, the sun is to my back. Simple blessings. I'm so incredibly blessed. And you know, and here's the kicker. I've only been up 2 hours. And I got all of those blessings. We need to lean into the practice of thanksgiving. You see, when people are as blessed as you and me, there is surely too much blessing to bottle all into one day. How could we bottle so, people who are so blessed, how can we bottle all of that up in one day? Just won't hold it all. You see, the problem on Thanksgiving isn't we're too thankful on one day, it's that we're not thankful enough on all the other days. But if we learn to practice Thanksgiving, to stay in it, to be conscious of how blessed we are, then we lean into a biblical worldview. When I was concluding this message, a simple course came to my mind. I was a children of the Jesus movement. Jesus people that sort of spread throughout the United States in the late 60s and early 70s. My mom and dad were a part of that, and we were children of that. And one of the things I remember were all these choruses. They were simple, simple choruses. And when I was concluding this message this week, one of those just stuck in my head. Went like this. We'll sing it 3 times. It's really short. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Let's lean in. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Almighty God, thank you for your goodness. Teach us to not celebrate Thanksgiving, but to practice Thanksgiving. Now, as our communion stewards come forward and prepare to serve your people, we give you thanks, even as we pray as Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.